think that I have made the decision that I am not a big fan of cold weather. I don't think any of us are probably real big fans of it, but the Lord has provided for us a very chilly day to be here on this day that we can come together with those of like precious faith, and it is good that all of us have this opportunity. Others are not afforded the comforts that we are. The nice warm building in which to come and to gather, and the cars and the automobiles that we have to get us here, although some of them break down on the way, we are glad to have each and every one of you here. Want it to also be known concerning the passing of Brother Borsini that Sister Borsini, although it was announced, it's in the bulletin, but although it was announced in the newspaper that it would be a private funeral, that she wants everybody to know that they are invited. She received several calls from people and wanted to be able to attend, and so that will be at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning at the Tobias Funeral Home. It is, again, in the bulletin, so if you have an opportunity to go and be there, it would be appreciated. There will be no viewing except for the final few moments tomorrow morning before the funeral. If you have your Old Testaments, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. And in just a few moments, we'll be reading a rather long narrative there, the first 36 verses, but it tells the story of what happened to the King Ahab and Jehoshaphat as they went to battle to take Ramoth-Gilead from the Syrians. And by a man by the name, a prophet of God by the name of Micah. This account that we have before us in 1 Kings chapter 22, in several ways serves as a case study for many of the Old and the New Testament occurrences. It is in this particular passage that man is confronted with a question, or really several questions, two questions that he has to answer really all the times in his life. And those two questions are simply this: can I really know what God's will is? Can I truly understand it? Can I, as a finite individual, one who is a human being, can I understand what the will of the infinite God is? He is so greater, so much greater, so higher than we are. His intelligence, his knowledge, his wisdom is far beyond ours. Is he capable of telling me, and am I capable of understanding what God's will is? And the second question I believe that we have to answer in this is that if so, if I am able to understand what God wants me to do, can I obey it? Do I have the courage? Do I have the faith? Or will, through some weakness in the flesh or whatever it might be, stop me, hinder me from obeying that which I know? Each of us ask ourselves these questions really throughout our life. And I'm not talking about in the very beginning of our life as children of God, but all through our spiritual growth. Can I truly understand what God's will is for me? You know, we look to the religious world, we see all the kind of confusion that is there. We have 1,500 different religious groups claiming to be worshiping the same God, all having different practices, and all claiming that they're coming from this one book. Can I understand what the will of God is? Can I know it myself? And in knowing it, can I do those things? Can we really know what God has for us to do in any kind of particular situation that might arise in our life? And if I'm able to learn what God's will is, do I have enough faith to do it? Is there enough courage within me? Or will the weakness of the flesh cause me to give in? Will I harden my heart against the Word of God? Will I cause my conscience eventually become so seared that I will no longer listen to what He has to say? Will I get to the point of where I will even believe a lie rather than the Word of God? I believe these are questions that Ahab had to face, as we see in 1 Kings chapter 22. Now, the setting of the context here, as we're going to read it, is that the children of Israel had been divided for a number of years. We find that there are two kingdoms, that of Israel in the north, followed at this particular time by Ahab, And in the south, we find the kingdom of Judah, followed by Jehoshaphat. And we know the story of how they divided, how that Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, decided that he was going to tax the children of Israel far beyond what Solomon did, and there was a revolt. And 10 of the northern tribes were led away by Jeroboam, and they formed the nation of Israel. And the two southern tribes followed Rehoboam, and they became known as the nation of Judah. And for many years, there was a war that existed between these two. But after a number of kings had gone to the throne in each nation, we find that there was peace between the two nations. And that at this particular time of the reading, we find that they're going to strive to join forces and rise up against the Syrians and go and take back Ramoth-Gilead. There had been a truce between the war that Israel and Judah had with Syria. However, it seems that Jehoshaphat was not satisfied with that. He wanted to take back some of the land that belonged to them. And so if you have your Testaments and would like to follow along with me, we're going to read this particular account. Now, 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hands of the king of Syria?" So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, about whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. Please let your words be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." And Micaiah says, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak." Then he came to the king and said to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered, "Go up and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountain, as sheep that had no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master, let each return to his home or to his house in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Then Micaiah says, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' And the Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Now therefore look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Then Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit of the Lord go from you to speak? Go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah says, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son. And say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction till I come in peace. Then Micaiah says, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Assyria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened, when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound unto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout all the army, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his country. We have in these first 36 verses in this particular chapter the story, setting what we're talking about this morning. Ahab was faced with a question as he called the prophets there before him to inquire of God, what does God want me to do? And he got two different answers from the prophets that were there before him. And so his question might have been, can I understand what God wants me to do? And if in understanding it, can I obey it? There are many, many possible lessons that we could glean from this particular passage of Scripture. There's several of them we want to mention this morning, just in passing. We might learn from this particular passage of Scripture that the majority may be wrong. Certainly we see in this particular case, there were 400 prophets that were standing there, that were the prophets of Ahab, speaking the word of God, saying, now you go up to Ramoth-Gilead, and you fight, and you're going to be victorious. And against those 400, there stood one, Micaiah, the prophet of God, who at first, I believe it was probably in derision, and that's what King Ahab understood it to be. He was not telling the truth, he was just trying to maybe fun with him just a little bit and mock the other prophets. One prophet of God says, if you go, you're going to die. We might learn from that. The majority's not always right. We can see that in the religious world today, can't we? We can see that the majority is not always right. And here is a good example of that. Christ later on in Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14 talks about the way that goes to heaven and the one that leads to destruction. He says the one that leads to destruction is broad because there's going to be many who go that way. Those people are wrong religiously. But the right way that leads to heaven is narrow and is straight. And there's not going to be many going in that way. The majority's wrong there. We might learn that from this particular instance in the Old Testament. We might learn the lesson that an individual who seeks to do right may be encouraged to go along with the crowd. You ever seen that? You ever seen that in your everyday walks of life? Maybe you've been encountered by that fact. That you know there's certain things you should not do, and you may be standing all by yourself that says, this is not what we are going to do. But you will be encouraged by others to say, let's just go along with everybody else. This is the way that it was with Micaiah when the captain or the messenger came to him and he says, now, these other 400 prophets have said this, now you go along with them. We might learn that lesson. That we're encouraged to go along with the majority. That we're not one who should be one who would rock the boat and do anything that's different and upset the king in this particular case. We might learn the lesson that there are those who are in positions of authority are just not going to listen to what words that are right. And here we find King Ahab, King Jehoshaphat, but especially Ahab. He knew what this prophet Micaiah had to say was going to be right. But he had already determined in his mind he wasn't going to listen to him. He wasn't going to do what this particular prophet said. He always says bad things about me. We might learn that particular lesson. You know, power brings with it almost the idea of being invincible. Perhaps that's what Ahab thought. He was invincible. We see people in positions of authority and power today who almost take on that air about themselves, that they are invincible. We might learn this particular lesson. We might learn the lesson that a leader may have to stand alone, and this is the case with Micaiah. He had to stand all by himself. We think of Elijah as he went against the prophets of Baal. There 400 and 450 that he was standing alone. Micaiah did exactly the same thing. He was a leader of the people. He was a prophet of God, trying to lead the people in the right way. And he had to take a stand by himself. And he did just that. We also might learn that when one does right, he can be punished for doing right. Here was an individual who did the word of God, who proclaimed as he was going to see the king that whatever the Lord tells me to say, that's what I'm going to say. I'm just not going to be a yes man for this king and let him hear what he wants to hear. I'm going to say the words of the Lord. And we find that he did exactly that. He had to stand alone, but he was punished for doing what is right. He was punished for that. We see that in our day and age. That's a lesson for us to learn. That in doing right, we might be punished. We might be ridiculed by others. We see this, and perhaps we have experienced it in our own life, that we're going to do what is right. We might think to ourselves, well, I'm a Christian. I'm doing what is right. Everybody ought to love me. Everybody ought to go along with what I have to say. I'm trying to do what the will of the Lord is. But we find those who will take a stand for the right are those individuals who are from time to time going to be punished. We can learn the lesson that we must speak the truth at all cost. And this is what Micaiah did. Micaiah, when he went before the king, he did not know what was going to be the end result. The king had the power and the authority to take his life as he was standing right there. All he had to do was order one of the soldiers to kill him because of the words that he spoke. But here was one who was going to speak the truth at all cost. We see that later on in the New Testament, as individuals who followed the will of Jesus Christ gave up their life for that. We might learn this particular lesson also. We might learn the lesson that the truth cannot be compromised for convenience or for personal gain. Many people have diluted the Word of God for material gain, for one reason or the other. They have compromised the truth in their day-to-day walks of life. Compromise the doctrines that are found in the Word of God so that they might gain something. Micaiah didn't do that. He took a stand for the truth. He was not going to compromise the Word of God. Again, as his statement was, as the Lord speaks to me, that will I speak. I'm going to say whatever he tells me to say. We might learn the lesson, as in this particular instance, that some people may use you for their own wicked ends. Ahab, I'm sure, would have liked it very much if Micaiah would have stood on his side. And as I said in the very beginning, it seemed to be that that's what he was doing. But it must have been by the way that Micaiah said it, something in his voice, some inflection somewhere, maybe a look on the face of Micaiah, that Ahab didn't believe him, did he? Ahab didn't believe Micaiah when he says, well, that's right, you go up to Ramoth Gilead and you're going to prosper. You're going to be the victor in the battle that is there. Something about him caused Ahab to question. But Ahab would have loved it if he would have been persistent and said, yeah, go up. You're going to prosper. You're going to win the battle. Ahab could have used and would have used this particular prophet of God for his own wicked ends. We could learn that lesson. We can learn the lesson that some people are going to become hostile toward us when we strive to do those things that are right. And this is something that we need to be prepared for. We can learn that we need to guard our reputation. Micaiah was known as an honest man. He was known as one who would speak the words of the Lord. And he was going to guard that reputation. We can also learn the lesson from this particular instance in the Old Testament that truly one person may speak for God. One person may speak the truth that comes from God. When everybody else is contradicting, when everybody else is saying something, there is one person who can speak for God. Truly, the majority does not determine what the will of God is. Even if one man speaks the truth, it's still the truth, regardless of what everybody else has to say about it, and they may speak against it. It is still the truth that comes from God. There are many, many lessons. Perhaps you could think of more. As we read the narrative here of Micaiah and Ahab and Jehoshaphat and what happened in the end of his life as God had predicted. However, I believe there is a more instructive lesson that we can learn by asking another question. And that question is, why did Ahab do what he did? Why did he do it? Why did he do this even after Micaiah, the prophet of God, told him that if you go up there, you're going to die? This comes from God. Why did Ahab still do that? Why did he go on that journey, go into that battle which was going to take his life? He had to know. He had to know from his encounter that Micaiah was an honest man. He was an honest individual. Ahab should have known that here truly is a man who is a prophet of God. He's a man that is going to tell me the truth. He's not going to be like one of these other prophets that's going to tell me perhaps what I want to hear. Ahab would have known that no matter what these other prophets had to say, here was one individual, Micaiah, who was going to tell him the truth. No matter what the truth might have been, Micaiah was going to tell him what the truth was that comes from God. Ahab should have known that all of these other prophets that were before him saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and you'll prosper, you'll win the battle, they at best were self-serving. They were at worst nothing more than hirelings. They seemed to be there for his own pleasure, for Ahab's pleasure to tell him certain things that he wanted to hear. If they had not done that, they would have been like Micaiah. They would have gone into prison somewhere. They would have been fed bread of affliction and water of affliction, as Micaiah was, if they did not go along with what the king had to say. So at best, they were self-serving. They were looking out for themselves. At worst, they were hirelings. They were nothing more than yes men. They were there to tell the king what the king wanted to hear. And they said, you go up and you'll prosper. You'll be fine. Don't worry about it. You will win the battle. Yet Ahab did exactly what the prophet of God told him not to do. He had two choices. He had the word of those who were his hirelings, those who were the 400 prophets that would tell him anything so that they could keep their position. And they had the prophet of God standing by himself who says, if you go, you're going to die. And yet he did exactly what the prophet of God told him not to do. You know, it's always been interesting as I've read this. Here is a man who requested the truth. Not once, but twice from the prophet of God. He didn't believe him the first time. Again, I believe there was something that he said, some inflection in his voice, some look on his face, that Micaiah said, or that Ahab said to Micaiah, "Now you tell me the truth. What is it that the Lord has said to you concerning this matter?" Here is a man that demanded the truth from the prophet of God. Not once, but twice. Here is a man that got the truth from the prophet of God. The prophet says, if you go up, you're going to be defeated and you are going to die. And yet we find, what did he do? He did exactly what he should not have done. Demanded the truth, got the truth, and then went against the truth. As a result, we see that he died. Why would a man, knowing these things, just blatantly refuse to heed warnings that had been given by God? Why did he do it? He wanted the truth, he got the truth, and then completely disregarded it. And he went up and he died. This is the question I believe we need to look at. Why did he do what he did? Now, there are several possible answers that we could give for the behavior that we see in Ahab. Perhaps he's like everybody else. He simply wanted to follow the majority. Here are 400 prophets that says, "I'm going to be victorious." Yet there seemed to be some hesitation in his belief of what they had to say. And here is one who stands against me and he says, "If I go, then I'm going to die." He maybe wanted to follow the majority. Maybe he wanted to be popular among the people. Maybe the people wanted this war. They wanted to take that land back, Ramoth-Gilead, that belonged to them, that God had given unto them when they came to settle the land. You know, this is sufficient justification for a lot of people today, for a lot of religious practices that we see. As far as many people are concerned, everything is okay if the majority says that it is okay. Maybe that was the way it was with Ahab. People follow that line of thinking today. Whatever most people want, then that's what we are going to do. That's justification for any practice we want to follow, any belief that we want to establish. You know, that's why we see from generation to generation these denominations out here in the world changing their different beliefs. That's why we have conferences in religious groups every 2 to 3 years, and these delegates get together and they decide what they want to do. That's why we have seen in our generation so many religious groups changing their stand on women in positions of authority in the church. That's why we have seen these religious groups change their stand and their belief on homosexuality and on abortion and many other things, because the majority want to go along with this. They want to go along with what's very popular at this particular time. Maybe that was the case of Ahab. He wanted to be popular among these prophets that he had selected. You know, preachers today, in many instances, are nothing more than like these prophets of Ahab. They're nothing more than yes men. They want to please the majority. How long do you think that some of these televangelists that we're able to see Sunday morning, maybe you watched some of them this morning, how long they would be popular if they taught what the Bible taught on baptism? If they taught what the Bible said concerning baptism as being essential for the salvation of your soul, how long do you think they would keep that ministry? They probably wouldn't last a week. They would probably be run out that morning by the people that were there. How long do you think these individuals would stay popular, these yes men, these preachers, if they spoke what the Bible had to say on giving of their means, of giving of your means, rather than asking for all this money to come to them so that they could be supported in their ministry, if they taught the truth on giving, how popular do you think they would be if they stood up next Sunday morning and they taught the truth on divorce and remarriage as it's taught in the Bible, how long do you think they would remain popular? Not very long, would they? They wouldn't last a week, more than two, probably, at the outside. They would be gone. Why? They're not preaching what people want to hear. People want to hear certain things. They want to hear a preacher stand in the pulpit and declare unto them things they're already doing and saying it's okay. The majority rules in the religious world, not in the church that was established by Jesus Christ, but in the religious world. And we find that perhaps, maybe this is what Ahab wanted to do. He wanted to be one who would follow the majority and just everything be fine. Maybe that's why he did it. Maybe it was because he wanted to be counted, as we speak today, among those who were the intellectuals, among those who were the elite, the ones who were up on the latest things. You know, I'm sure that these 400 prophets that were there probably were within the court of Ahab, and they knew everything the king wanted. What happened when they called for Micaiah? They had to go somewhere and find Micaiah. Micaiah then had to come to the king. Perhaps it was Micaiah didn't know all the latest things that the king wanted. All the things concerning Ramoth Gilead and them going up there and them fighting it and taking it back from the Assyrians. And perhaps he wanted Ahab to be counted among those that, you know, knew these modern things, knew the most popular trends and concepts. And so he wanted to go along with that. You know, people do the same thing today, don't they? In religion, why do people do certain things? Why do they believe certain things? It's because of the latest, quote, fashions in the religious world. That there is something that this doctor over here had to say, or that reverend, or that pastor, or something that is being taught in this particular seminary or that college somewhere. You know, we see this all the time. And the latest thing, even among those who are members of the body of Christ, is this unity and diversity. That's the latest trend. That's the latest fashion. That you can believe what you want to on certain subjects, and I can believe what I want to on certain subjects, and everything's going to be fine. We can have this unity in diversity. In the denominational world, we find also the late trend, the fashion that says God accepts homosexuality. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just an alternate way of life. And God accepts all of these individuals. That's the latest trend. People want to be counted very fashionable in the religious world. And so they go along with these particular things. And maybe that was the way that it was with Ahab. Or perhaps Ahab was saying to himself, how can I know who's right? Here are these 400 prophets of God. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt for a moment. 400 prophets over here that you know are my hire, and they're saying that the Spirit of God tells them that I ought to go up. That I ought to go up and I can take the city of Ramoth Gilead. I can regain this territory. Here is one that's standing over here saying exactly the opposite. Now, who am I to believe? And maybe he truly was in some kind of predicament like this. I don't think so, not the way we could see in his character in the Bible. But maybe that was the way that it was. How can I really know who is right? And you know, there are many, many today who are in this kind of predicament, this kind of situation. They look about the religious world and they see so much confusion. They see contradictory religious claims being made by one group, the other somebody else making another claim. As I said, there's thousands of religious groups out here, one teaching one thing, one teaching exactly the opposite. And they look at all this and they say these people are studying the same Bible and they come away with so different kinds of doctrines. Who can be right? How can I know that I am right or who's right? And a lot of people scratch their head and they go away in confusion. Well, God has given us a way in which we can determine what is right and what is wrong. The Bible provides for us a test, and that's found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, where the prophet John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." God has given unto us His Word, one that we can understand, one that we can know. Even in the infinite mind of God, He has provided for us a test so that we can know who is right and who is wrong. And that test is found by an examination of His Word. Ahab had the same thing. Ahab had the same opportunity to test what the prophet said and what Micaiah said, and yet we found that he came away believing not what God said, but what these lying prophets did. Why did Ahab do what he did? I believe the answer is very simple. It's not complicated at all. It's the same reason we do things today. Ahab did what he did because Ahab wanted to. That's really the bottom line. He did it because he wanted to do it. That was his desire to do it. He wanted to go to Ramoth Gilead. He wanted to take that city. Now, I'm not saying he wanted to die, but he wanted to do his own will. I believe we can examine other passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. We can determine the kind of man that Ahab was. And that was, once he had made up his mind, he was going to do it. He was an individual who was ruled by his own will. Regardless of what God said, he was ruled by his own will. Confronted with the truth that was presented to him by Micaiah, he did not believe it. He did not heed it at all. He went into battle because, I'm convinced, he had decided beforehand that's what he wanted to do. And it wasn't going to take, even in face of the truth, he was not going to change his mind. No amount of persuading could alter his course. I wonder, would Ahab have changed his mind if Micaiah could have in some way turned these 400 prophets into saying, "No, Micaiah's right, you don't need to go"? I wonder if he would have done that. I wonder if he would have changed his mind. Probably not. We see what he did to Micaiah, don't we? Here was an individual that opposed him, and what happened? He was put into prison. He was put into confinement. Again, being fed the water and the bread of affliction. I am convinced that even if these 400 prophets had changed their mind, their fate probably would have been the same as Micaiah. He was still going to do what he wanted to do. This is the curse of false religion today. People doing exactly what they want to do in worship unto God. There are too many who are doing just that. They have preconceived notions concerning what the will of God is, and they will not take the time to look to see what the Word of God has to say. There are many who ignore the truth as it is presented. They circumvent the Word of God, or they directly violate what God has to say. And why is that? It's because they're just like Ahab. Because the Word of God does not correspond with what they want to do. And their desire is greater than the will of God. How much they want God to accept them. How much they would love that. How much they would love for God to say, "Okay, you can do whatever you want to do." How much they would love that. But God will not do that. God will not come in line with them and with their thinking. They love God so much, but not enough to obey. That could be said of Ahab. He loved God, but not enough to obey Him. He wanted God to deliver Ramoth Gilead into his hands, but not enough to obey God. They do things because they want to do them. And until we're able to see that, all men are going to be lost. All men will be lost until they see that salvation is only offered in the way that God has said. Let us learn the lesson that Ahab failed to learn, brought about his death. We need to learn that disobedience to God is spiritual death. We can both know and obey the will of God. We can know it and we can obey it. Can I know the will of God? Can I know what He wants me to do? Yes, I can. He's made it known unto me. He's revealed it to me. Can I obey what God has said? Yes, I can. He's not made it so impossible that not one person who is of accountable age cannot understand and cannot know and cannot obey His will. We can know and obey if we want to. And that's the bottom line. If we want to, we can. Christ said in John 7, verse 17, if we will to do His will, if we want to, we can. We can know it, and we can obey it. And so this question that perhaps faced Ahab some 1,000 years, 800 years before the time of Christ is something that we face now. Can I know the will of God and can I obey it? And the answer to that is yes, I can, if I want to. I can know what He says, and I can obey His commandments. If you're here this morning and have not obeyed God, you're outside of the fold of safety. You're outside of the fold of safety for one of two reasons. And that is, this is the first time you've learned what the truth is on the matter. And if that is not the case, the other reason is that you're outside of the fold of safety is because you want to be. You want to be. That's your desire. You're following your will rather than the will of God. People offer a variety of reasons for not rendering obedience to the Word of God. It might be family ties. It might be that they think truth is something that is relative, and who can obey that which is relative? It might be for many other reasons. But when the truth is presented, when people know what they must do in order to be saved, then if they do not do it, it's only because they don't want to do it. Perhaps that's the case with you this morning. You're not a member of the you're not a member of the body of Christ. You're not a child within the family of God for one reason, and that's because you don't want to be. You don't want to be in that spiritual relationship. That's the only reason that you can give. The truth has been presented. Perhaps from time to time you have requested the truth and you know the truth, but still you turn away from the truth and do as you please. Don't let it be said of you on the day of judgment that, well, that person did it their way. You know, that was a song that was sung not too many years ago. I did it my way. A lot of people are going to stand before God, and that's going to be their statement. I did it my way. And they certainly did, spiritually speaking. But they're going to be lost. They lived their life the way they wanted to. They did not know or did not obey the truth as it was presented. As a result, they're going to be eternally lost. Don't let that be said of you in the day of judgment. That you did it the way that you wanted to. You followed your will regardless of what God wanted. The only way that we have and the only hope that we have of eternal life and salvation is that which is offered through Jesus Christ, His Son. An invitation is open to you this morning to put Him on in baptism. Will you answer that call? You know the truth. You can obey it if you want to. Won't you do that this morning as we stand and as we sing?